Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your homeschool companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you for spending this time with us. Today's selection is Time for Joy. And of course, I believe every day and every moment needs to be a time for joy. An attitude of gratitude fills the heart with joy, as does laughter. And our verse is Proverbs 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Proverbs 16:11. And because of that path, we truly can have joy. So add splashes of joy. Have joy with intention. Each morning, thank God for the day in his presence. Spend daily time reading God's word. Create a gratitude list of blessings in your life and read and add to it at least once a week. Listen to uplifting music. Add humor to your life with reading, TV, or joke books. Make bath time special with candlelight, fragrant new soaps, or music. Pray outside. Watch a sunrise or a sunset. Walk outdoors and stop to smell the flowers. Snuggle up with a Christian book. Whatever brings you joy. I know for me last night, we had a fire in our fire pit outside. And after everybody had left, I went out there and I just played in the fire. I moved the coals around. The kitty cat came and sat on my lap, and it was pretty cold, so I was snuggled up in coats and blankets, and I just prayed to God. And you know, in those moments, sometimes you're just filled with his Holy Spirit. I always get emotional, and it's not that I'm crying for sadness, but I'm crying for joy, knowing that his holy presence is there for each one of us. He just loves us so much, and the things of the world really do crowd that out. So as you're thinking of joy, you might be in the saddest circumstances ever. And believe you me, I've been in some sad ones too. And we do have our sorrow for a season, but there's joy. There's a lot of things that we can be happy about. As we're praying today, I have a few prayer requests. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we continue to hold up Emma. She has leukemia and is intubated and having a hard time. We pray for her. And Lord, we pray for Riley, who is a 4-year-old with carcinoma stage 4. And Lord, we pray for a young boy. I don't have his name here, but he had salmonella poisoning, and he was so sick, and he hasn't recovered like they had wished. He's been sick now for 7 weeks. I think his name is John. Lord, please send your healing hand upon John. And Lord, I pray for Letha. She's having surgery to remove a brain tumor. Be with her, Lord. There are so many people that have cancer, and I just ask your healing hand upon them. And most of all, give them joy in this trial. What a trial. Lord, be with our nation. Be with us in this show, that my thoughts will be your thoughts and my words will be your words, and that we will connect with each other and bring hope and comfort to families all throughout the nation. All this I pray, Lord, in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. So while I am on the topic of apples, of course you need to make apple prints. You can make the stamp both ways. You can cut the apple long ways and you end up with some cool stars. Or you can cut the apple lengthways. And you can even allow the older students to create designs or to emphasize things more in it, using a knife and cutting it out. And then again, paint. Love to always have lots of paint on hand and just draw your tree trunk like you did for your apple print trees, your hand print trees, and then create your apple prints around. Now, if you really want to be spectacular, you can use acrylic print and put it on canvas paper and have something that really is beautiful. But I hope you are lining your walls with all of your child's artwork. It can stay up there for a good while and just bring a lot of joy through the wintertime as they look at those beautiful art prints. So have fun learning. In our curriculum corner today, we're talking about social studies. And again, there's no reason why you have to go out and buy a social studies curriculum. And that's just the paper products, the textbooks. Curriculum really means the path that you want for your child in their learning. And we always start out with American history and geography. So the things that your child needs to learn at a very young age are basic directions, left, right, and then east, west, north, south. And then to be able to read a map and to know the states. And so you can make some really neat projects that encompass all of these things. So you can have them pick a state. They have to draw the map of the state. They have to draw the flag of the state. Maybe you have them draw the state bird and the state flower. They can make a nice, big, thick book about their state. They can give a report on it when they're done. And then you go on to another state. It's, you know, 50 states. That's a lot of projects there. You can say, okay, this year we're doing the states that make up the first 13 colonies. And next year we'll do the mid-states. You can connect it to weather and say, okay, this is the mid-Atlantic region. We're going to do all the states in the mid-Atlantic region. Or let's say you live on the West Coast. We're going to do all the states that are in the Pacific Northwest. So you can crunch it down into a small doable project, but you have so much material just readily at your hands that you do not need to buy a social studies curriculum. That concludes my curriculum corner. Here's a tough question. So Elizabeth says, my husband has just left, and I have to go back to work as soon as doctors, you know, allow them to return to work. So she has two young boys, and they are darling boys. And people are saying, well, why don't you just stay in homeschool? But she has to work. She's not going to be getting any support from the husband that left, though I hope she continues to try to get support, because it really does hurt the child when the father doesn't give any support. It hurts the child on an emotional level because they feel that their father didn't value them. So I really believe that a mother should try to get support even if she doesn't really need it. She needs, even if she just took all that money and put in savings for their college education. So she's just asking for some advice as far as how does she get a nanny, a live-in nanny, and make sure that they're, that her kids are safe. Well, you know, interviewing, God does give women, I think, a sixth sense intuition. So interviewing is the number one thing. Interview them, do your own background check. They, of course, have to do a background check, you know, get fingerprinted and all that to work with kids. If there is a agency that also recommends them, that's helpful too. If it's somebody you know, that's helpful. And I know you're in a contract like for 14 months, but you might seriously look. It sounds like you have the skills that you could relocate maybe to where family is, because that's always helpful too. And we're just praying for you that God will be with you and bless you, because that is a pretty tough thing. I mean, I my heart goes out to you. Okay, I want to go back to the post about the little two-year-old that threw temper tantrums. And I'll just tell you some of the things that are challenging with a two-year-old. They don't always understand time out and things like that, but it works because in preschool, we can't, of course, even smack a hand, but we learn to manage those little two-year-olds by, you know, holding them in our lap and restraining them from, you know, whacking us. We take toys away that we know they like and those kinds of things. And it doesn't take long. I'm sure your two-year-old, the one that is throwing the temper tantrums, it won't take long at all before she understands that there are certain things that she has to obey. I mean, it's for her own safety. You can't have her running out in the road. You need to practice with her a lot. Go touch the table. You know, follow the directions first time given. Go touch the table. Go touch the chair. Come to mommy. Stop. Sit. You know, those things are for her protection. So that's my advice. Take it for whatever it's worth.
Hi, I'm Joy Michaels, and welcome to Heartbeat. In the movie The Soloist, Robert Downey Jr. portrays a journalist who reaches out to a homeless man who used to study cello at the Juilliard School of Music. The homeless man struggles with bouts of schizophrenia, but when he sits down to play the cello, his ability is beyond even the principal cellist of the Los Angeles Philharmonic. Though inconvenient and often uncomfortable, the veil of prejudice falls from the eyes of Robert Downey's character, and he is able to see and learn in new ways. Is there someone today through whom you could learn the true meaning of having a relationship? Heartbeat is brought to you by the Salvation Army.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Dr. Richard Tooley, and we are finishing up a show that we had started on the principles of family leadership. We've discussed different types of family leaderships, and we keep coming back to the idea that servant leadership. But in one of our shows, Dr. Tooley brought up the frames of Bowman and Deal, who were interesting in themselves because they were two professors that were thrown together in Harvard, and they actually couldn't get along because one of them believed that organizational leadership should be such and such. And the other one believed that it should be such and such. In fact, one believed that it should be based on structure and human resource, and the other believed that it should be more of a negotiating, spiritual thing. And eventually, they came together, just like we've talked about husbands and wives coming together, and they formed this multifaceted framework for leadership. And we're going to take that, and we're going to apply it to principles of family leadership. So without any further ado, Dr. Tooley, would you introduce the first one that we're going to talk about?
Yeah, the first one I think that we need to talk about here is the structural. What do I mean by structural? Structural is how are you going to structure your family? This is something that young people need to be thinking of before they get married, and it should be part of the discussion when they are getting married. You know, when they're going through their courtship, how are they going to manage things? Who's going to take what responsibilities? What form of leadership is going to be applied to the family? And I keep this, again, I bring back in the servant leadership because I think servant leadership is very important. And I think it's incumbent on both the husband and the wife, but especially the husband. And I say the husband because if you take things down to its rawest level, power resides with the husband. He's stronger than the wife physically. And that is an important factor. And that's where servant leadership has to come in, because to go down to that level is to go down to the animal level. And I don't think that that's appropriate for anyone to be at. So it's important that when we move into this, you keep the servant leadership model in place. Now you begin to take a look at how you're going to structure your relationship. Who's going to take what kinds of responsibility? Someone's going to be responsible for the finances, for example. Someone's going to be responsible for whatever other parts of this thing. And how are the children going to fit into the structure of the family? These are very important to be able to work out. And I think that's tied really close to this is the spiritual. What is going to be the spiritual tenor of the family? How are you going to drive the spirituality of the family so that it stays prominent in your young people's lives? You know, you think about it today in churches, one of the things that they bemoan is the young people just bailing out of churches, you know, leaving the church. How come some do and how come some don't? What is it that keeps young people engaged in religion and in spirituality and Christianity? That's a question that has to be addressed really early on in the relationship that goes on between a husband and wife. They don't have the children yet, but when they do have the children, how are they going to instill in them the spirituality that recognizes God as the supreme leader? It helps them with their moral values, their moral compass. You know, these are questions that have to be asked, one and two, but I think before you can get to the spiritual, you have to take care of what the structure is going to look like.
Yeah, it's almost like a house. You're building a house, only you're building a home. And you have to start with the structure. It has to have a good foundation, and it needs to have strong walls or a roof over your head that keeps out the rain. That's the structure. That's where everything's housed in. And you can say, well, you know, in my organization, we just mainly focus on spirituality. We have a great mission statement, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm here to tell you that in business, in that world of organizations and nonprofits, if there's not a good structure in place, it derails. That structure has to be there.
Yes. And just to go on about structure just a little bit, anyone who wants to follow this concept of servant leadership through the structure will recognize that the structure of the family, this overarching structure, is going to morph over time. It must morph over time, because when you start off with a family, it's the husband and wife, and the children come next. And those children do not have all of the tools needed to be part of that structure. So they need the structure in place for them to feel confident, for them to feel secure, for them to feel comfortable. But as those children get older, then the family structure needs to morph with them. It needs to change so that they become now incorporated into the structure of the family. They are part of the decision-making process. They are part of their leadership skills can be used and exploited. They can, and that, by the way, moves us right into the HR function, or the human resources function of Bowman and Deal, where value, where do you put the value on the person? You know, how do you value the individual?
Yeah, and how does that individual feel like, how do they feel that valued? What does it look like? The family needs to be good for them, and they need to be good for the family. It needs to be a two-way street.
Yes. And it's interesting. You don't tell them you value them. You show them you value them. So in showing, it's much more important. And that showing isn't just, oh, I love you, I hug you, and I feed you, and I take care of you, and I clean things up. Showing someone that you really value them is also to show them that they make an important material contribution to your family.
Yes.
You know, so now you give them responsibility, and then you give them your trust. You trust them.
Yes.
You know, you can't say enough about trust. If a child feels like they are trusted, 9 times out of 10, they are not going to break that trust. And especially if you started at a young age where you show them what trust is, you show them when they don't trust, because they're going to, when they're young, they're going to break that trust. I mean, it's inevitable.
Well, I mean, it starts with as simple as the, you know, wanting to help. Kids start at such a young age wanting to help. If you're sweeping the floor, they want to sweep the floor. If you're vacuuming, they want to vacuum. If you're washing the dishes, they want to wash the dishes. The truth of the matter is they can't do as good a job as you can do, or maybe even as you want. But here is where you need to give them as much as they possibly can do. If they want to sweep the floor, you let them sweep the floor, and you accept that job at the level that they did it, and you affirm them for it. I mean, God has created in our kids the desire to want to be and do just like mom and dad do. And so many times I see parents miss that great opportunity when the kids are small. It's like, oh, well, just let me get it done because, you know, I'm going to get it done right.
Yeah, or I'm going to be faster. I'm going to be more efficient. And this is where parents need to be able to say, okay, I can step back, take a deep breath, chill a little bit. This isn't that important in my life. Not to have the importance of teaching my child the value of contributing to the family. And so you step back, you let them do that, you praise them for doing it. Now, at some point, you can begin to show them how to do things better. And I think the process of showing them how to do things better, it's important to do that in a positive way rather than point out the mistakes they made.
Yes.
You can show them improved techniques. You can show them, you know, all of the little things that you would do. So it begins to make them better as opposed to, oh, you did it wrong, and so now I have to go back and redo it. You know, they want to improve. They want to improve their skill sets too. So, you know, you start working on these concrete things, these things that are really not anything in the form of abstract for them. So you're showing them these concrete things. And that actually leads us into the political frame, where now we move into more abstract concepts. How do we handle, for instance, how do we handle conflict within the family? How do we influence the family in the decision-making process of the things that it's going to do? Can children be involved in that process too? Can we teach children how to build coalition? Can we teach children how to collaborate? Can we teach children how to lose graciously and how to win graciously? All of these things now are the next layer that you begin to give to the children, but you do it by giving them responsibility and by giving them trust in that process.
Yeah, and when we say the political frame, we're talking about that framework in the best sense of the word. We're talking about it learning how to negotiate, learning how to manage resources, learning how to build coalition. Those are the basic things of the political framework. Every family needs to really look at that because so much is discussed or is disagreed upon. So much conflict rests on that. Who's going to go where? We have one car. Who's going to take us where or who gets to drive it? We have limited amount of resources. Who gets to spend it? I need the money. No, I need the money. And all of that can really derail the relationships in a family if we don't. And you're smiling. Maybe you have some personal experience with this. I don't know.
Oh, yeah. I can remember one thing that I carried forward of the many carried forward from my childhood was the grand pronouncement, we are going to have a family council. Well, you know, I can remember the first time we did that, it was like, what's a family council? And so, you know, but oh, wide-eyed kids gathering around. Okay, gather around. We're going to have a family council. Well, that was pretty cool to me. You know, we're going to have a family council. That means that I'm going to be part of a family council. Wow, that's cool. So then you go in there, and I carried that forward with my kids, you know, and it was really great first time. Okay, let's gather around. We're going to have a family council. What's a family council?
We'll have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.